Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Okay, I begin this weekend's teaching by sharing something quite personal with you, so take a look.
Hey everybody, come on into my house. I want to show you something. What I want to show you is upstairs, so let's head up. I need to show you something in my closet, so we have to walk through my bedroom. Don't make this weird. The very personal thing I wanted to share with you today is my sock drawer. I wanted to give you a tour of the drawer. So over here on the left, really nothing to see here. This is the boring side. This is your workout socks, your exercise socks, whites, grays, blacks. And here's the problem with me, and it'll make all these colors make sense in a minute. I'm partially colorblind, so subtlety is lost on me, which is why all of my socks are bold. This section right here, this was a revelation to me. This is my whole section of Vans socks. Apparently I was in a checker phase. All checkered, half checkered, gray checkered, white and black checkered. Here's some with some flames on them. Look at these. These ones got flames on them. Best man. So here's what I learned about Vans and skater clothes in general. They're always super comfortable. This whole section, super colorful, weird designs. You got your stripes here. You got all your dots. If I'm in a dot mood. And then, oh, look at this pair right here. Yeah, so these are my New York Rangers socks. Yes, New York Rangers. Nah, don't talk to me about the Chicago Blackhawks stuff. I'm from New Jersey. My New York Rangers socks. Oh, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Here are some Christmas socks. Then you get to the really fun side of the drawer. So what do we have here? We have Patrick Starr from SpongeBob. This is the Tasmanian Devil socks. We've got some Monopoly socks. This is inexplicable to me. Two pairs of Aldi socks. I have no idea, honestly, why I have Aldi socks, but I do. Oh, look at this. Gargamel from the Smurfs. Gargamel socks. Pac-Man. Pac-Man socks. Yeah, check these out. Pac-Man socks and the Pac-Man ghosts. Don't mock. I'm a child of the 80s, so Pac-Man is a big deal. Then, oh, look at this. So here are three pair, because I have so many socks. Like, I haven't really counted how many, but these are like stacked like in two layers. York Peppermint Patty socks, Mike and Ike socks, I've obviously worn these, Ritz Cracker socks. We got some Squidward, some Patrick Starr. Oh, look back here. I have three pair of SpongeBob socks, Mr. Krabs. These are Krabby Patties. This is SpongeBob. Okay, these seem like good preaching socks to me, so I'm gonna wear my new SpongeBob socks when I preach. Now, I'm showing you my sock drawer to ask you this question. Right now, if you ask me in my life, what do I need most? The answer cannot possibly be more socks.
SpongeBob! If you ask me right now what I need most in my life, the answer cannot possibly be more socks. But what if I asked you that question? Right now, as you sit here, what do you most need? If you would have asked me that question in 2008, my answer would have been, I need my house to sell. In 2008, my biggest need was financial. We had just moved here to work at Christ Community Church. And if you remember, that was the year of the big housing market crash. So we were a family at that time with three kids, single income, making it work on a student pastor's salary, and we literally lost every dollar we had managed to save up to that point in our lives. And so in 2008, if you asked me what was my biggest need, my answer would have been financial. So I ask you again, today, what's your biggest need? Because different seasons bring different needs, right? So if you would have asked me last December, early this year, my answer would have been physical healing. Because last December, I was diagnosed with cancer. Now, it was a good news, bad news diagnosis. The good news was, if you're gonna get cancer as a guy, prostate cancer is the one you wanna get, and we caught it early. But the bad news was, as my doctor told me, I had a pretty aggressive version, so I needed surgery pretty quick so that the cancer didn't spread through my body. And if you remember that season, last December, we were right in the middle of Casting Vision for the Places Need Churches campaign. We were heading into 40 Days for 40 Years, our multi-event church anniversary celebration. It was the season of the big church leadership transition. And so in March, I had cancer surgery, and I'm happy to tell you today that so far, all of my follow-up tests tell me that I am currently cancer-free. But if you would have asked us, me and my wife, in January or February this year, what our biggest need was, we would have said physical healing. So what about you? As you sit here today, what's your biggest need? I can also tell you that in different seasons of my life, the responsibilities of pastoring were so great that I needed things like courage or perseverance or discernment. Or I'd be asking God to give me more love for people so I could keep doing the right thing. I was praying for things like love and courage and wisdom and perseverance. So what about you? What's your biggest need right now? And maybe some more important follow-up questions would be, do you think God knows? Do you think God can meet your needs? Do you think God wants to meet your needs? Or how about this follow-up question? Do you think that God is smart enough not to give you everything you want, but to extravagantly provide for everything you need? So this is the question we're going to explore today. Exactly what kind of provider is God? What can we believe him for without it being silly, wishful thinking? All right, so the Bible text we're going to look at comes at the end of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And we read about Paul starting the church in Philippi in Acts 16. And we don't know how long he stayed there, but he stayed there long enough for a deep friendship and affection to develop. And now Paul is writing a letter to this group of believers many years later from prison in Rome. So let's take a look. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia is where Philippi is, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, and they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so in a nutshell, Paul is thanking them for their financial support, and he's passing along some life lessons that he has picked up along the way. He has experienced seasons of plenty and seasons of need. Plenty and need. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me, and indeed you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. Okay, here's what Paul is not saying here. Paul is not saying it's about dang time, guys. It took you long enough. What he is saying is that he knew that the Philippians wanted to send him support, but it took a while for everything to work out because it's not like Venmo and Uber Eats were options for them. So a little bit of background here that will help us understand this text today. Paul was imprisoned multiple times. So when he says earlier in this letter, he says, quote, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. That's a clue for us that Paul was most likely in prison in Rome, under house arrest in Rome. And Paul is under house arrest after being charged with a crime, and now he's waiting to plead his case with the emperor. And we don't know how the Philippians came to understand Paul's situation, but they sent him provisions because they knew he was imprisoned, and that imprisonment meant something very different than it does today. The Roman prison system did not provide prisoners with meals or a clean, safe place. In ancient Rome, friends and family and humanitarians had to care for prisoners, or else they would go hungry or they would suffer in increasingly harmful quarters. So after learning about Paul's situation, the Philippians decide to send him money to buy food and to care for his basic needs. But there was still a lot that Paul couldn't do for himself because he's in prison. And so the church didn't just send him money. For Paul to receive the Philippians' gift, someone had to physically deliver it to him. So the church sends Epaphroditus as its official messenger. And they give Epaphroditus the additional responsibility of staying there with Paul to assist him and care for his needs. Because that's one of the ways that God provides for us. It's through his people. Now, Paul goes on to write this. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul knew both the full closet and the empty closet. Paul knew plenty and Paul knew need. Plenty. Paul grew up wealthy, a Roman citizen. He had an elite, expensive education, or plenty. When Paul was in Philippi, a wealthy woman named Lydia took care of him. So while in Philippi, Paul knew the plentiful provision of Lydia. He didn't have to worry about having a house, a comfortable bed to sleep in, clothes, food, and he had a wealthy, influential person in town that had his back the whole time. Paul knew plenty. Paul also knew need. His missionary travels were fierce, beaten, sometimes going without food, often on the run, or need. Paul is currently in prison, completely reliant upon outside help. And he says he's found the secret. So what's the secret, Paul? Well, the secret is that it's not about how full or how empty the closet is at all. You can complain about or revel in either one of these closets. You can look at a full closet and still want more. You can look at a full closet and find your identity or your security in it. Likewise, you can look at an empty closet and still want more. And you can look at an empty closet and find your identity in it. To develop an artificial sense of moral superiority, you say, well, those full closet people, they're probably materialistic and selfish. And Paul says he's found the secret. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, full closet, empty closet, plenty or need. I've learned to be content. Being content. Now, Paul uses this buzzword several times, and it's from a popular philosophy of his day called Stoicism. Stoicism is all about playing the cards that you're dealt. A modern day Stoic might tell you to just suck it up, buttercup. Stoicism focuses on the full closet or the empty closet and tells you to just accept it. Don't let your emotions rule. Just deal with it and do what's right. Be a full closet person or be an empty closet person. Life has decided for you and you really have no control over it. And when Paul says that he's found the secret to being content in plenty and in need, it sounds to them like what he's going to tell them is, be more like the Stoics. But the problem with the Stoic approach is that it still focuses on the closets. Stoicism tells you to find the internal strength to be a full closet person or an empty closet person. But here's the unexpected twist from Paul. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, this verse may sound very familiar to you because it's on plaques and mugs and needle points in Christian homes all across the country, except you might be used to the verse not having the word this, you might be used to the verse having the word things. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. But what you need to know is the translation team for the NIV translation of the Bible switched that word because when taken out of context, this verse is often misapplied. Out of context, it can sound like I can do anything through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ. No, listen, you can't just do anything and expect Jesus to give you the power to do it. Don't jump off your roof and expect to fly. Oh, I can eat Thai food at nuclear spice level through him who gives me strength. I can park this moving truck in a compact car spot through Christ who gives me strength. I don't have to study for this exam. I've got Philippians 4:13. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus has given him the ability to not focus on the closet at all. Sometimes we have plenty, sometimes we're in need, and we trust God to meet our needs, and we trust that God will give us the strength by his Spirit to handle whatever life throws our way. Paul says, I can do both plenty and need through him who gives me strength. Plenty and need were never the point. But if it's not about plenty and need, then what's it about? Well, the answer, according to this text, is giving and receiving. Look at what Paul says. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, so when I left you, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And not that I desire your gifts now. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul is telling the Philippian believers that they are exceptional when compared to the other churches. And it's not because the other churches don't support Paul's ministry or give to special projects, because they do. What the Philippians excel in is what Paul calls the matter of giving and receiving. Now, I also find it interesting to note here that Paul reminds them that the money that they sent to him was viewed as an act of pleasing worship to God. It's why we say each week at our worship services that we worship with our giving. But listen to what Paul says here again. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. He's talking here about an ongoing relationship, a mutually beneficial relationship. It's the stuff of we're in this together. Because in that culture, there was a sense, an expectation of reciprocal friendship. There was real expectation from friendship. Now, we've lost some of that in our culture. I can remember a time when it was common to ask neighbors to do things like bring in your mail or take out your trash or watch your house when you're away, to borrow some sugar or eggs, to watch the dog for you. These things were part of being a good neighbor. There was even a sense of obligation to be so. Now, you might be blessed to have that rare kind of neighbor or friendship with someone, but for most of us in our culture, we tend to think that we are burdening our neighbors or our friends to ask for things. So we go it alone. What Paul is describing here is reciprocal friendship, in it with each other, the matter of giving and receiving. And I think this affects how we think about giving at church too. It's the difference between what I'll call need-based giving and ongoing giving. Verse 16, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Paul here is commending them for continuing the relationship after he left Philippi, supporting him when he was in Thessalonica, and he didn't even have to ask. So need-based giving sounds something like this. A church leader casts a vision for a need that moves me emotionally. It interests me, so I give to it. But if you want me to keep giving, you have to keep asking. Sometimes I will and sometimes I won't. I base my giving on meeting needs and causes that matter to me. And all of this is very reasonable. And many of you are great at this. You bring food for the food drive. You fill baby bottles with money for local pregnancy centers. You pack Operation Christmas Child boxes. You support people going on Go teams. And I wanna say, way to go for all of that. But did you catch that Paul is talking about something even better than that here in this text? The matter of giving and receiving. It's the ongoing giving, reciprocal friendship, mutually beneficial relationship. I benefit from my church, so I contribute to my church. I receive, so I give. The relationship means something to me. It's the this is my church mentality that says we are in this together. A question. Why did the Philippians continue to support Paul after he left? Because they believed in him. And because they believed that nothing was more important than the gospel spreading, people coming to know that Jesus is Lord. And that's essentially what our Places Need Churches campaign is all about. People need Jesus. It's not flashy. It doesn't really tug at heartstrings. We don't have beautiful architectural renderings to get you all fired up about giving. It just makes sense to revitalize struggling churches, to strengthen our existing campuses. It's a kingdom initiative. And 40 years from now, when someone is going to a healthy church in their local community and they experience the life change that can only come through Jesus and his church, they won't know our names or our sacrifice, but they'll know his name and his sacrifice. And that's what Places Need Churches is all about. Together, we are doing something that matters and it will outlive all of us. Now, we still have an entire year left in the giving window for Places Need Churches. The goal is 18 million and it will take all of us to get there. And I know many of you have already filled out commitment cards and you've already started giving toward your commitment in the two-year giving window. We have commitments in the hundreds, in the thousands, in the tens of thousands, in the hundreds of thousands, and it will take every variety of level of gift for us to accomplish our goal. So for those of us who have already made our commitments and we're giving, I wanna say thank you, way to go, and let's follow through with our giving, and maybe, just maybe, the Lord will provide for us over this next year in a way that we can even exceed our commitments. For those of us who have not yet made a commitment to Places Need Churches, I'm inviting you to join us in the matter of giving and receiving, to go online this week, fill out a commitment card and say, this church is my church and this is what we're doing. Now, there's Places Need Churches and there is also the ongoing ministry fund of the church. Now, we don't often think about the economics of a church. And in fact, if you are new to a church, you don't even maybe give it a thought at all. I mean, you don't show up for the first time at a church and go, I wonder who pays for all of this stuff. It's just not even, it's not even in our conscious thinking. But how does all this stuff get paid for? How do we offer most of the programs of the church for free and to whoever will come? When we delivered food to local food pantries, recently from our recent food drive. How did we add $20,000 to that to support our local food pantries? How do we support families in our community by offering the most affordable all-day summer camp in the area? Buildings and staff and supplies and equipment and parking lots and maintenance and community impact and international partnerships. Ministry costs money. And Christ Community's ministries are made possible by our regular giving. It's you and it's me. This is us. Collectively, we do what we can and we're all a part of something bigger than ourselves. So I have been tithing since I was 16 years old. And tithing is not just another exchangeable word for random giving. Tithing is the biblical principle of giving the first 10% of your income to your local church. And at a certain point, I don't remember when this happened, but an analogy struck me. I consider my tithing, my giving to the local church, as a diversified portfolio of giving. Now, if you've ever invested, you know what a diversified portfolio is. You spread your investment money across asset classes and industries and geographic locations, and you spread it out because by doing so, you reduce your risk and you accomplish more stable long-term returns. In short, by diversifying your investments, you hope to earn more in the long run. I think about my giving to the local church as a diversified portfolio of giving. When you give to Christ Community, here's what happens. The first 10% goes to community impact and international impact. This fiscal year, that meant over $1.3 million to feed the hungry, fund pregnancy centers, fight human trafficking, mentor kids, support foster families, and engage in disaster relief. And that's not everything. Then there's international impact. Through our partners, there's medical missions and church planting and training centers, and literally, not exaggerating, millions of people coming to faith in Jesus. And now if we add Places Need Churches in there, over 2 years, it will end up being around $4.4 million to community impact and international impact. And then there's all of our local church ministries at all of our church campuses, programs for kids and students, Real Help and Real Hope through our Care Night support and recovery groups, the discipleship of people new to the faith through our Rooted program, hundreds of community groups, summer camps for kids and students, counseling, financial coaching, and the list goes on. So I eat my guacamole at Chipotle without any guilt, y'all. I don't need to round up my order to the next nearest dollar to give to whatever Chipotle's latest charity is, because I know that my giving at Christ Community is making a real difference in a variety of ways. It's a diversified portfolio of giving. It's safe, it aligns with my goals, and it will have a significant long-term payout. Now, if you haven't tuned me out yet because I'm a pastor talking about money, I want you to hear me on this. If you're not yet a regular giver at Christ Community, maybe you should consider not giving to Places Need Churches. Let me explain. Of course, I want to hit our goal. And of course, I want everyone in the church to participate because the project is a great one. However, it is also true that according to our Bible text today, that there is something better than if you were simply considering giving a one-time gift to Places Need Churches. Maybe what you need to do is give a first-time gift to the church's ministry fund and then commit to becoming a regular giver by setting up your giving online. The Places Need Churches giving window will end in December 2026. And if you're not a regular giver, you may be thinking about giving a one-time gift to Places Need Churches, and that's good. And Paul says that's good. But Paul is also commending in this text the Philippians for something better. There are a lot of us who would do well to contribute to what's going on at Christ Community Church for the foreseeable future, intentionally, consistently, to join in the grace of what Paul calls the matter of giving and receiving. Now, if you're considering becoming a regular giver, I want to give you a very practical reason why doing so before the end of the year makes a lot of sense. So the fiscal year at the church is July 1 and then around the calendar. So in January, we start doing the work of creating the next ministry year's budget. And as the trustee team is working on this, trying to figure out what kind of ministry, how much ministry can we engage in the next year? What can we afford to do? Two of the things that they look for are one, well, how much money was given to the church last year? That makes a lot of sense, right? Another thing they look for is how many regular givers are there at the church. So if you are not yet a regular giver and you go and you set up your regular giving online, what happens then is your regular giving becomes part of our planning for how much ministry we can accomplish in the next year. So in that case, that means that for all of us, our giving matters right now. Now, I mentioned that I've been tithing since I was 16 years old. If you really don't fully understand that concept, if you want to learn more about what that means, we have two things posted on the giving page of the website that I think you'll find helpful. One is a really great video from our lead teaching pastor, Clayton Keenan. The second is a paper with a full description and explanation of what tithing is. So I'd say watch the video, read the paper, but maybe even better than that, find someone you know who tithes and ask them questions about it. I think what you will hear from them might blow you away. Okay, now, I feel compelled to offer one more thought here because I know that some people get squirmy when pastors talk about money. Although I would say, I don't think you should, because any good pastor should be willing to teach about anything that the Bible talks about. I don't think it's pastors teaching about money that should make us uncomfortable. I think it's pastors mishandling money that should make us uncomfortable. So I just want to remind everybody again this weekend that Christ Community Church has a long track record of financial integrity. And you ready? I don't work on commission, y'all. I'm not asking you to give more to the church because I want more socks. You giving more money to the church does not mean more money for me. You giving more money to the church means that we can accomplish more ministry, and it accomplishes something good in your life. Take a look at this interesting statement from Paul. He says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. What's he saying here? He's saying that the gifts that they sent were helpful. He also previously said he's now amply supplied because of their gifts. So here, Paul's goal is not asking for more. What he desires is, quote, that more be credited to their account. Interesting. He's using an analogy of an interest-bearing account. Credited to your account, that somehow we get out more than we put in. But here's a simple example of interest. Teenagers and 20-somethings, lock in on this if you've been ignoring me the whole time. If you started at age 20 and invested just $25 a month in an account that earned 10% a year, here's what would happen. At age 45, you would have $33,259. You would have put in just $7,500, and you would have earned over $25,000 in interest. You get out way more than you put in. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is now mentioning a third closet. It's where all of the interest gets deposited. It's not the closet of plenty. It's not the closet of need. It is the closet of God's generous provision. And when we live our lives focused on the stuff of his kingdom, it's where all of the interest gets deposited. God has a way of loading up the third closet in ways that far exceed any generosity that we could engage in. It's why a lot of people will say they've learned you cannot outgive God. Now listen, we don't give to get. But somehow, in the economy of God's kingdom, the third closet gets loaded up. But then what kind of stuff gets put in the third closet? Well, the answer is tangible and intangible things. In essence, whatever you need, tangible and intangible. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs, all of them, tangible and intangible. So I ask you again, what do you need right now? Do you remember my list? In different seasons of my life, my needs were financial, health, courage, love, wisdom. We have physical needs and emotional needs and spiritual needs. We need purpose and community and assurance and strength and faith and identity and peace and clarity. And God provides all of these things generously. And his provision is both for now and for all eternity. For those of us who have surrendered to Jesus, we get the extravagance of eternal life with him. Some of his provision is now, but the best stuff is yet to come. All of us will be saved and delivered and healed. Now, I want to say this again. I want to say this again so nobody misinterprets this. We don't give so that God will provide for us. We give and we live our lives focused on the kingdom of God because we know he will provide for us. So we don't live our lives preoccupied with closet one or closet two because we know that there is a closet three. We live generously and we trust and we watch what God does. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So I conclude with this from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Why do you worry about clothes? You see how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Let me pray for us, and then our campus pastors are going to lead us in communion. So God, I pray the same prayer I prayed at the very beginning. God, we know that you created this world to work in a certain way. We also know that you stay engaged with it and with us. And so we ask, God, that you would do a good work in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, because we want to live the lives that you created us to live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.